Today's gospel, the last installment of the Bread of Life discourse, finds Jesus no longer on a grassy hillside or out upon a stormy sea. Here we find Jesus teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. The reaction of the crowds, which we are to find out many are disciples of Jesus, those who have taken to following him and seeking to embody his teachings, are bewildered and offended by Jesus. They balk at his words and protest with a question: who can accept it? In the beginning, they seemed so eager to accept Jesus when he was playing the role of Moses in the wilderness, providing their daily bread so that they might never go hungry again. They seemed so eager to partake in the life-giving bread of heaven. They seemed to cool to the idea that the bread was Jesus himself. They then seemed eager to look for loopholes once they realized that Jesus was being serious and in the end desired someone like Jesus, but simply not the man who stood before them spouting such difficult words. Perhaps this allotment of disciples was hoping to hear a less offensive Jesus, not one who invited and instructed them to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. Whatever their hopes may have been, they would not be granted. For Jesus only increases the tension of the scene by imploring that his words that have brought such offense are in fact spirit and life. Not only that, but Jesus calls out those among them who do not believe, which in turn leads many to walk away. This departure is then immediately followed by a challenge directed at the 12. Do you also wish to go away? Difficult words, harsh words, cutting words. Do you also wish to go away? Yet Simon Peter, as he similarly confessed at Caesarea Philippi in the Gospel of St. Matthew, where he named Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, here he speaks for the 12, declaring, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Simon Peter's response of a question to Jesus' question is indeed a powerful one. Lord, to whom can we go? The question in and of itself is also the answer. There truly is nowhere else they can go. They may be a pack of bumbling disciples, more often than not saying the wrong things, never fully grasping the truth that Jesus laid at their feet. But here they, in the response of Peter, get it. If there is life, any life, especially life eternal, then it stands right before their eyes. And yet it doesn't exist apart from them at all. They abide in it. They dwell in it because of him, because of their being drawn to him by the Father. Or as Jesus will state a few verses later, that it was he who chose them, and in his choosing, they so abide. I don't know if we see it the same way. The challenge of, do you also wish to go away, is not always replied to with, Lord, to whom can we go? It can be a mixed bag. It can sometimes feel more like the response of God's people in the Exodus, a heralding of the triumph of God, which then gives way to grumbling and complaining. It looks like the struggles of both the Israelites of the Exodus and the disciples in the crowd of John 6 in our inability to fully trust God. The disciples, like the Israelites, had experienced God's miraculous provision, but they do not fully trust that God will continue to provide for them in this wilderness of life. To whom can we go is answered in a much different way, a way that seeks things other than God, seeks other promises than the ones offered by Jesus. In our current culture, so-called life-giving words are a dime a dozen. Everywhere one looks, you can find one avenue or another declaring that they have the solution to whatever ails you, that life doesn't have to be synonymous with struggle. You can be the best you, and you can live your best life now. But this and sentiments like it are stripped to the very core by Jesus when he begins probing into the brokenness and futility of life and promises us and shows us there is a different way, that our normal approach to life is just lingering death. Our futile attempts at self-preservation and self-sanctification are just the perfume of the funeral home. It is only the Word, Jesus Christ, who can make good on that promise. For he not only speaks words that are life-giving, but as the eternal Logos, the eternal Word, Christ himself gives us life eternal, a life lived in him who has conquered death, one bereft of empty promises, a life lived in the knowledge of God the Father and the one whom he has sent. But my brothers and sisters, it most certainly is a difficult teaching. The disciples in that synagogue back in Capernaum were absolutely right. It is a difficult word. Specifically, it is a difficult word because it shifts everything out of our hands and into God's. It is God in Christ Jesus who offers us spirit and life. It is God in Christ Jesus who offers us meaning in our existence. Can we hear that hard word? If we do, that means we are completely at the mercy of Almighty God for our coming to Jesus, our faith, our salvation. Rather than saying, I will do this or that, and then trust God, our confession becomes, I cannot do this or that. I can only trust God. This means that even our good, pious stuff, faith, devotion, and confession cannot be the source of our trust, but God and God alone, the God made known through Christ Jesus. So in light of this, my brothers and sisters, we do in this long road of discipleship, this mixed bag of faith and doubt, we do the only thing we can do. We abide. We abide in the Spirit that gives us life. We abide in Jesus the Christ, who is both our bread and eternal Word. We gather at his table, and we are washed in the waters of his font. And we, confess with Simon Peter, the rock who both professed and denied Christ Jesus. Through our doubts and in our hopes, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Amen. And thanks be to God.